Father, first of all, you are glorious. You are so incredibly good. And the more your Holy Spirit shares with us incredible who you are, the more we can just say, wow, God. And we can just have a new song just bursting forth in worship and praise and adoration and declaration and decrees, you name it. We're discovering a new language all the time. It is so, so rich and full of you. And we want to thank you for that. So this morning, Father, thank you as you share with us again and just take us into your heart, into your mind, into your very being, and just open up by your Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for truths that you are sharing with us and how you're setting us free and you enabling us to be able to really live in what your good news is all about. So we want to thank you for your good news. We want to thank you, Father, as you share good news and you break the box of our definition of good, and you take us into your incredible definition of good because you are good and you take us into you. And so we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we give you the praise and glory because this is happening because of your Son Jesus, who is the good news and has brought us into your family, reconciling us. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for this moment that we as a family can just share with you, sit with you, listen to you, tell us the stories of life and teach us and administer to us and impart stuff into our lives that we are needing. So we want to thank you for this, for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys. I want to start because this morning we've been looking in Romans 7 for a while, and Romans 7 is one of those chapters that I think can be pretty difficult to understand. It's one of those chapters where, as we begin to see what's happening, you'll also begin to understand why so many Christians that we know, and ourselves included, there are times when we know better off. We behave just like the unsaved person. And today you'll begin to understand a little bit more. And so it's a beginning in order to understand Romans chapter 8. This part that we're going to be sharing. And I might have to, I don't know how long we'll be, but I'm hoping to do a lot this morning. And then next week we will look at started in Romans, the last verse in Romans 7 and chapter 8, because there's no chapters in the Bible. It was just one letter and that. And so it just flows into our chapter 8. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go on. But to start off with, remember, The writers in the New Testament, the apostles that are writing the letters, they're not writing something that Jesus hadn't taught. They are taking the teaching of Jesus because he's the chief cornerstone, and they are communicating that as the Holy Spirit has given them insights and open it up to them to be able to share with the rest of the world and for us today. And in John chapter 1, and we see there when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to just read that because it's important to keep the connection, to understand the flow of the Bible. Here we see there that in verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Remember, in also in John chapter 3, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Okay? And that's going to be a big part in understanding Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 when it comes to understanding the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Now verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is important, and because in Romans, what Paul is doing is expounding all of this now. That's what Romans is all about, is unlocking this teaching of Jesus, what he was speaking about, what John was writing about here. And then he carries on and in verse 16 over there, out of his fullness, very important words. We're not going to go into it, but just emphasizing out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Okay, and some of the translation, grace upon grace. Out of his fullness, that's important, we, by faith, all have received this grace in place of grace, in place of grace, grace upon grace already given, for the law was given through Moses. Okay, Romans chapter 7 now. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 8. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And so this is what Paul is busy writing about here in Romans, right from chapter 1, we're going right through it, right up until now to chapter 8. He's just unlocking this truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's unlocking that the law came through Moses, and he's unlocking the truth that grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And that's basically what's happening here in Romans. So when we get to Romans chapter 7, and I want to just quickly go back over there, because there's so much here to put a foundation down to unlock chapter 8. Here in Romans chapter 7, remember let's go Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we see there that again, that we're speaking about the good news of God that is revealed in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this good news is truly good news, and it's through his Son, it's about his Son that the prophets had prophesied beforehand, and we see that there. And then he goes on and Paul writes over there that this good news of God, it is the gospel of salvation, which is the power of God for salvation. And so we know there that this good news has a power that nothing else has. It has the ability to do things that nothing else can do. Okay? And so all of that, keep in your back of your mind over there as we look at the incredible good news of God. Because remember, he's speaking to people that were familiar with the law, and there was what the law can do and what the law cannot do. And here comes this incredible good news of God that has a power that can do things that the law cannot do. It has power, and it reveals a righteousness of God. But also we see over there, it's by faith that we receive this and experience this power of God. Okay? The law of the Spirit of life, etc., will be part of this power of God that we're having a look at over there. And so we looked at that in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 2, remember, he starts to speak about that the Jews have the written law, the Gentiles had a law in the heart. All are guilty because all fall short of the glory of God in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, he starts to speak about the incredible example of Abraham, who simply believed God. And there we started to understand the doctrine of imputation, where that which is on the mind of God, as we simply believe what God is speaking, that which is on the mind of God now gets put in, now comes to us, and it actually belongs to you and I. as we simply by faith accept that. So the righteousness, so we believe God and he credits us righteousness. So God's righteousness now, because we simply believe nothing more, nothing less. We simply believed what he spoke about his son, Jesus Christ. Now Christ's righteousness belongs to you and I. It's our reality. We live in that reality. It's done. It's ours. Okay. And so we began looking at that. And then in Romans chapter 5, very, very important, because in Romans 5 is now, because we've been justified by faith, we have now entered, we have access into this realm of grace. Remember in John chapter 1, that grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Now, because we simply believe in Jesus, we have now entered into this realm of grace. And this realm of grace, it's the realm of the Spirit. It's God's realm that we have entered in when we speak about being in Christ Jesus. We're now in this realm of grace. And that brings all the power of the gospel out of his fullness. Out of his fullness, we have received grace. And so we see now, as we've entered into this out of God's fullness, we now enter into his fullness and we start to learn how to receive and walk and to live in the fullness of God because of this incredible grace that we're growing in, we're moving into, we're stepping into more and more and more as we hear the Holy Spirit speak to us and we simply believe what he's saying to us. And then we got to Romans chapter 6, and there we saw there the incredible identification, the union with Christ's death. We died with him so that the power, the authority, the law, that the authority of sin, so we're no longer the old humanity that we were in Adam. We are no longer flesh gives birth to flesh. We are now children of God by God's own will. By his decisions, Spirit, Holy Spirit, has given birth to you and I. So now we are children of God. Okay? And so we identify in what Christ has done in his death and resurrection. We too now are one with that. And now we find that that power of sin has been broken from us. And now that hasn't got an authority over us anymore. But remember, in Romans 6, we also spoke about the body of sin. Important. Because we're no longer that old human that we were in Adam, where the power of sin was now part of, it was in us. That has been broken, but there's still the body of sin. And that's, now we're starting to understand, whoa, this is starting to speak about Romans chapter 7. Okay. So now we get to Romans chapter 7. Now, in Romans chapter 7, in Romans 5 and 6, etc., it was about being in Christ. It's about the grace of God. It's about the truth. It's about what Christ has done and the imputation of what he has done now belongs to you and I. That's that there. Romans 7 is not speaking about anything about being in Christ Jesus. He's not speaking about the grace of God. He's not speaking about the law of the Spirit. He's speaking totally about the law, what the law does and what the law cannot do. And that's important because it's all about the law. And particularly here as we go there and from verse 7 onwards, there, it's speaking about the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. That's important because it's telling us the effect that the law has on us. It tells us what happens when we hear the law of God, what takes place within us. It tells us about a conflict that takes place. So it's telling us the role of the law, what it can do and what it cannot do, the purpose of the law. Okay, that's what it's speaking about. It's not speaking about now Romans chapter 8 again, that in Christ Jesus there's no condemnation. It's not speaking about the truth of grace, the truth of all that there. It's speaking totally about the authority of the law. Okay. Very, very important to understand that, because you'll see why when we are under the law, and you will see why so many believers who are trying to be a perfect believer in their own ability following the Ten Commandments, why they end up in such conflict, why they end up in adultery, why they have affairs, why they get involved in tax, you know, theft and all that kind of stuff over there, and Christians who love God, but the operation that's taking place because they're not simply believing, they're not operating in the realm of the grace, they're not operating in the realm of the faith in Christ Jesus and what he has done. They haven't learned to participate and to reckon themselves dead and alive to Christ. That is not their life. They haven't entered into that truth. And so they're looking at the Ten Commandments and they're trying to obey the Ten Commandments and their own human effort to be right and to please God, etc., etc. Okay, and that's what this law, that's what we sing in Romans chapter 7, what it's all about. Okay, so in Romans 7, we saw over there that example over there about the married woman, as long as that she was alive, by law, she was bound to her husband, and if she had a sexual affair, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband died, that law, she's no longer under the authority of the law, and now she was free to marry again. Okay, and then he goes on in verse 4, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. That's why now I'm emphasizing the word the body of Christ. Because us in our old humanity, us who are there in the Adamic realm, as part of that human race of Adam, and his sin has impacted us. Now that we get born again, there's still the reality of the body of sin. Okay? Now Christ comes in the flesh, and we see here something taking place over there, that in the death of Jesus, let's carry on over there, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. We're not dealing with the original sin now. We're dealing with the authority of the law of God. The authority, what the law does, what the law does not do. I'm just repeating myself. We're not dealing with our position in Christ Jesus, focusing totally on the role of the Ten Commandments for our context. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, flesh gives birth to flesh. Okay. When we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us. It's part of the role that the law, the Ten Commandments, plays. It does something within our body. That's what we will call the body of sin. We cannot separate our body from who we are, because we've got a body. That's who we are, you know, and that's why when we go on, you'll see it. It'll start to make sense. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us. Can you see why Paul writes, for instance, in Galatians, to keep in step with the Spirit, and you will not gratify the flesh? Okay, all of that will start to unlock as we go on there. The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, this is who we are. By dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth has come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Still expanding on that truth there in John. Now we come to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? So now, first of all, because of what the Lord does, and it starts to awaken within all of us this evil, this sinfulness taking place there over there. He's addressing, because it's easy to say, okay, well, the law must be sinful then, because it's making me do sinful things. No, he's saying, no. It's not, the law is not sinful, because the law has a purpose. The law has a function. Certainly not, he says. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. So all of a sudden, we're recognizing as we start over here that the law, as we know, we're not dealing with in Christ Jesus yet. When we hear the law, when we read about the law, just like the Ten Commandments, what takes place? The law has a function. The law begins to do something within us so that we begin to understand what sin really is. Okay? So, yeah, this is what Paul is busy doing. I would not have known what sin was. So the law gives us a revelation of what sin is all about. And this word, would not have known, is not what I'm reading about. Now it's an experiential knowing. Now that I've read the law, all of a sudden, I'm awakened within me. I've now become aware what sin is all about. Okay. And there's an awakening. There's that experiential understanding and knowledge of what is sin. And that, because before, let's carry on there. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Okay. One of the Ten Commandments. And so he carries on over there. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Now, this is part of the deception of sin. And that's why God introduced the law. Because now we see that the deception of sin is we believe we're good. You can ask anybody whether they're good or not, and they will say, yeah, I'm good. You know, they don't see that lying is a sin. They don't see that stealing time from the workplace is a sin. They don't steal that theft. They don't see that. They don't see those things over there. We're good citizens of a nation, and they don't see the reality of the power of sin operating in the good people. That's part of the deception. And so as Paul writes said over there, but sin seizing the opportunity, this word seizing, by the way, as we go on, is the starting point. It's the beginning. So the law, I hear the law on a Sunday morning, read the Ten Commandments, whatever the case may be there. And at that very moment of reading the Ten Commandments, at that very moment of hearing the Ten Commandments, it triggers, it has a starting, something starts happening within me. See, that's the word over here, it's seizing. It now begins, there's something that starts to happen within me, and it's now a process that starts to unfold within me. Okay, that's the purpose of the law. This is what it starts to do. Starts a process within a person's life. Okay, so since seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment is spoken, all of a sudden a process now has started in our lives, produced in me every kind of coveting. So it's not just in the context of don't covet your neighbor's wife kind of thing. All of a sudden now, there's a whole awakening of having a lust after that which is forbidden, having strong desires to that which is forbidden. Remember in 1 John chapter 3, and we saw there in verse 4 onwards over there, sin is lawlessness. Okay, the very nature of sin is lawlessness. So now a command is given, and all of a sudden within in us, there's the awakening of this lawlessness. This now I must rebel against this very commandment. That's what takes place as we listen to the law. Okay, now I carry on and I see over there, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Now we become conscious. Wow, I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law of sin and death is operating very much in this situation now. So all of a sudden now, that's the reality. And that's why you find there, I think it's called Living Waters, where that the approach over there is in Evangeline, they will always use those Ten Commandments as their starting point. They would go and say, are you good, etc., and have you lied and so forth. And so there's this process now that started. There's the awakening that's taken place within the person that's hearing the Ten Commandments. And in South Africa, every believer, we know the Ten Commandments. Okay, and that's why we understand this Romans 7. We know this operation happening within our lives because we're familiar with this. We know this reality. Now we carry on and we see over here, verse 10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Okay, remember, the law cannot bring life. As we see there in Romans chapter 8, that which was meant to produce life could not because of the sinful nature, because of the flesh, because of the weakness, the passions and the desires operating in the flesh. And so that righteousness that the law required, it could not happen. So life does not come by trying to obey the law. It has to be the good news of God. Once I was alive, okay, verse 10, sorry, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin seizing the opportunity, okay, again, that starting point, afforded by the commandment deceived me. And the word deceived is to seduce. It seduced me through the commandment and through the commandment put me to death. So I hear the word of God, and all of a sudden now the sin is so deceptive. Sin is so, it's so lawlessness. It's just everything about God is now operating within. And that, remember, we're not dealing with our position in Christ Jesus. We're dealing with the law. Okay. Because Romans chapter 6 speaks about we've died to the authority of sin. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with the role that the law plays. Okay. We have to appropriate Romans 6. We have to appropriate Romans 5. We've got to appropriate by faith Romans 8. This is just dealing with the reality of the law without appropriating any other truth that we've read so far and we've learned so far. For sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. Now I realize I've sinned. Okay. And now there's a consequence. Now the Holy Spirit is starting to really convict me of my sinfulness. Okay. And that, because when the Spirit of God comes, He will convict the world of their sin and their sin of unbelief, because there's no belief here now. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So back to where we started off. Is the law sinful? No. The law has a role. It is righteous. It is good. It is holy. It's revealing the moral character of God. It's a revelation of God. It's a revelation of God's standards, and so it's spiritual. It's righteous. It's good. It's not sinful. It's okay. So he's now concluding that little argument. Now he carries on there in verse 13. That which is good then become death to me, by no means. Nevertheless, in order, this is the summing up, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We do not know what good is. We have a definition of good. This man that Paul is writing about there, this condition, this reality. And so we think we're good. When the law comes in, when we read or hear the Ten Commandments, all of a sudden we realize, wow, that law is good, because within me I recognize all this power of sin. I recognize this coveting. I recognize the stealing. I recognize all the stuff that's within me. And now I have a definition. So the law is good. It's righteousness. It's holy. And so without the law, people don't realize what goodness is all about. So the law has a place to play. That's why we don't throw the law out. It has a place to play. It has a role to play in the life of people. Okay? And so we see over there, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. Okay, so he's speaking about not people that don't know the law. He's speaking about us who know the law, us who are believers, us who read the Bible, us who have read the five books of Moses, us who understand this stuff. He's speaking about us who are familiar or understand the law. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. That word unspiritual is flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Remember, we're not dealing with our position in Christ Jesus. We're dealing with how the law works in mankind, how the law works in a person's life. You know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh. Okay? Sold as a slave to sin. Remember Romans chapter 6. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're not dealing with our position in Christ Jesus. We're dealing with the role that the law plays upon flesh, upon humanity. Okay? Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. Now we're starting to see the conflict. The law is working. It has a starting point. All the evil passions have now started to operate within the person that has heard this incredible, holy, righteous, good commandment of God. Okay? This is taking place. Now we're starting to see the mind. Because it's important to realize the mind now is starting to work. The reasoning is starting to work over there. I do not understand what I'm doing now. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And so all of a sudden, the law is doing its work. Because now I have a knowledge of what is good. I have an understanding of what is good. I hear what God's standard is, and I desire that, so there is good. But within me now, something is taking place. The law has triggered. Sin has deceived. Sin is now doing this. His passions is now busy doing something over there. It's deceived me, and is now producing within me all kinds of things, and it's come alive within me. The sin has come alive within me, and now I don't know what to do. I'm in conflict. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I want to follow. I would not want to covet, but I find myself coveting. Okay? The law is doing its work in a person's life. This is the role of the law. Because the law is pointing us to Jesus. The law is to take us to Jesus. The law is to show us that in our own ability, we cannot save ourselves. The law is showing us in our own ability, we cannot have the willpower to stop this process from happening within our lives. It's impossible. There's a good news from God that a righteousness is revealed. There's a power of God operating in this good news. And that's what Paul is busy emphasizing and bringing out the role of the law so that we can recognize and know the good news. Okay. And so we carry on over here. Verse 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So again, the mind is operating, the understanding of the law of God is good. Okay. Now verse 17. Because remember, law is sinlessness. So now this lawlessness is operating within the hearer of the law. And so there's an awakening, but hey, I'm full of lawlessness. I'm a rebellious person against what God is saying. I cannot do that. I don't want to do that. I've got no desire to do that. From that perspective of inside of you, but the mind is saying, I desire to do that. I want to do that. So you've got this conflict happening in the mind, but also within the body, there's this operating law that's working over there. This reality of sin. So the law is good. It's doing its work over here. And then it carries on and it says over there, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. This is where so many Christians will use this as an excuse to say, man, I'm not accountable for my actions anymore because it's not me doing it. It's sin inside of me. The body of sin, it's us. We cannot take our body away from who we are. We are complete person, body, soul, and spirit. Okay. And so now we've seen the conflict that's taking place in the inner man, the heart, the mind, and the body. This is the conflict that's taking place. Okay. Remember in Romans chapter 6, there is the body of sin. Okay. The power of sin is broken in order that we do not yield to the body of sin. Romans chapter 6. Okay. This person here has not appropriated that truth. So this is what happens. This is the working. This is what's taking place in this body, in this person's mind, in this person's soul, in this person's reasoning, in this person's body, in the person's working out, and the actions and the deeds. All this is taking place because the law is doing its work. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And so here I recognize my mind is saying, no, the law is good. I want to follow the law. I don't want to covet. But now there's this other law operating within me in this body that is saying, covet, covet, covet. Okay. And so it's not that it's no longer me, because it is us, but there's the sin, there's the law of sin that's operating within the body. Okay. Now it carries on then, verse 18. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. That's this body of sin. That's this flesh realm. That's the reality that is working. So when the law is read, we hear the law within our body. This body of sin starts to react to that. It starts to go into rebelliousness towards that law. And all this, the process begins and all these sinful desires and passions start to come alive. That's why in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus had to come and die. He had to come in the flesh. So that because what the law was intended to do cannot do because of the weakness, because of the desires, because this is taking place. The law does not have the power to deal with this thing that's taking place in our body, the sinful nature. The law cannot do that. Okay? We need a power, Christ in the flesh, Christ who came. We need a power of God to be able to deal with this thing that's taking place within the life of a person. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Your willpower is not strong enough to be able to break that working of sin in the body. It cannot do that. Okay. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does that. And so here Paul is identifying that me as a whole person, within me, within my innermost being, I delight to do the will of God, but within me, I'm still me, within me, there's this other thing that's taking place, and it's this reality of this powerful law of sin that's working within me. Okay. And so my willpower, I want to obey, but within me, I find I cannot do that. It's impossible for me to do that. Okay. So for one aspect there, it's no longer I because I don't want to do it, but there's this sin that's operating within me. And that's what he's referring to over here. So that Yao 9 verse 21, as we start closing. So I find this law at work. Yeah. In other words, he's saying this is a principle that is a reality in the life of a person when the law is read. This is a principle. This is a law. This is what takes place. Although I want to do good, because I'm now become aware that the commandment is good, I want to do it. But evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, see, that's again the soul dimension. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another principle. I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So here's an incredible truth now. Here's a law. I hear the good news. I hear the commandment. And there's a principle within my inner man, my soul dimension, my mind, my reasoning. I so want to follow that. But now in my body, there's another principle at work. And this principle at work is an evil principle. This principle at work, I see another law at work waging war. This is a military term. It's the moment the law is read and we hear the law and that process begins, now this principle that he's speaking about starts a military campaign against what you've just heard. It now starts to, that's why it's deceitful. It now starts to capture the mind. This principle that's operating within our bodies, this principle now starts to strategize. It starts to, when we now, I want to do good, it now comes with a counter move to come, to capture, to come and take that will, that decision to want to do good. It starts to, that's why the law could not do what it was to bring life, because this waging war is taking place. And this principle of a military campaign operating within your eye is more powerful than what the law can do. Okay, the law has awoken it. The law has shown us what is good, has shown us what is not good. It's raised all of that. We need Christ Jesus. We need the gospel. We need the salvation that comes in Christ. So that's what's taking place. So this military campaign, this military operation taking place within us now is against the law of my mind. It's against that thoughts of wanting to follow God. It's against those desires to do the will of God. It's fighting that. It's capturing that. Everything that we're wanting to do, you'll find there, it comes against and it has a counter move. Okay. And it wins the battle. It wins the battle. That's why in Corinthians, we take every thought captive because it's weapons to demolish these strongholds, et cetera, et cetera. the gospel, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. Okay, all of that is part of what's taking place. Then we carry on, and he says over there, I see another law at work, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And that's what takes place. That's the function of the law. It's now brought to the place where we realize, wow, if I want to follow, if I want to try and obey and to be righteous, if I want to try and to live a life to impress God, to use my ability to be right with God, to use my ability to sanctify my own life, if I can follow the Ten Commandments, I'm going to become more holy and all that kind of stuff. If that's what we're trying to do, that's the battle. That's why you find legalistic preaching. When we who preach legalistic preaching, we fall into all kinds of adultery. We fall into all kinds of sin because this is what takes place. We get captured by that. And you will find that taking place in a legalistic setup over there. Okay? Because they're bypassing, they're not operating in the realm of what it is to be in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul writes over there, and he goes on over there, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. I delight, I want to do that, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So here we see all these laws operating within us now. Now next week I want to take it now into from here into the answer, into what happens now with all this taking place when we just simply believe in what Christ has done and now how the law of the Spirit comes in and what that does, what it does, and how it operates within us. Okay, and so we start to go into Romans chapter 8. But today, I just felt that today is important to understand when we're not dealing with in Christ, we're dealing with the role of the law, only that. That's what Romans 7 is all about. He started off that we have died to the authority of the law, and then the rest of the chapter is explaining the authority of the law, he's explaining the authority of sin, he's explaining the authority of the law of sin, and that, and he's showing us how it all works and how it operates. Okay. But for us, it's good news. And that's the incredible goodness of God who has set us free from this. And so we don't have to endure all this stuff, as Paul has written that over here and that. But be aware that when we are in the flesh in any way trying to become more holy, this will be at work in your life. Sanctification by obeying the law does not work because sin is too powerful. Because that law that's operating starts that military campaign, starts that military operation to counter every decision you and I make, take our mind captive over there, and then there's the condemnation. And that's what ape is all about, because now this poor person is full of condemnation, cannot have the victory, and is battling to be able to live this good, holy life that they so desire. They desire to follow and keep the law, but they cannot do that. And that's what this is speaking about. Okay. So, next Sunday we carry on. I see time is gone, and, let's have communion as we just celebrate God's goodness and, thank God that there's another way. That in the gospel, our righteousness of God is revealed, and, we have it in Christ Jesus. And so we want to just give thanks to God for that. Amen. Father, thank you again that we can just have communion, celebrating the death, the body of Jesus, knowing that in his body there wasn't this law operating. And so, Jesus, you came and you gave your life. You died for us. You came in the flesh so that now we can partake in your body that did not have this conflict. And now we can begin to appropriate that freedom. So thank you for your flesh, Jesus, your body. Thank you that in you, as Paul writes, what a wretched man am I, who can deliver me from this body of sin? In you, Jesus, you have done it. And we just simply believe and receive that you have delivered us. It's so simple. You have delivered us. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. As we just drink in the wine, as we just partake in the reality of your blood, we want to thank you for the freedom. We want to thank you for incredible open doors so that we can receive the full benefits of salvation because of what your blood has done. So we thank you for the atonement. We thank you that you've dealt with the sin. You've destroyed that authority and that power. So we want to thank you this morning as we just celebrate you, Jesus. Worthy are you, Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.